Hear this part of the Easter story from the Gospel of John, the Word of God for the people of God. Early on in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place all by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be receptive to thee. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. We make a lot of that tomb, we Christians. That cold little hole hewn in the desert rock with a large stone rolled over its door to keep death in and the living out. It was to be a resting place for what little was thought to remain after death and violence had its final say. We Christians make a lot of that little tomb and all that happened around it. We make so much of all of that that we put it at the center of all creation. We think of it as the beginning of all that went before it and the end of all that comes after it. We think of it as kind of the epicenter of a new Big Bang. But to say all of that, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let me go a little bit slower and let me stay right there in the Gospel of John for a minute. According to John's telling, the tomb that Jesus was buried in was chosen for no grand reason. It wasn't prepared for the purpose that it played. It wasn't reserved for that moment. It wasn't washed and adorned and named for Jesus by family or followers. It wasn't even his tomb. It was just near where they executed him, and time was short. Death had come, and it seemed right to not leave his body on the cross. And so his body was taken off the cross and carried there to that hole hewn in the desert rock with that stone rolled over its door to keep death in and the living out, to that resting place for what little remained after death and violence seemed to have their final, inevitable say. And there they prepared his body. It was rubbed with a mixture of myrrh and aloes and wrapped in linen cloths. And as we Christians have come to believe, as they rubbed and wrapped his body, they were preparing a body that bore far more than just the myrrh and the aloe that they used. We believe that despite the accidents of that day, his body carried death itself. We believe it carried all the principalities and the powers that led to the cross, forces of hopelessness and cynicism and despair, forces of self-interest, indifference, and rage, and forces that are more ordinary forces, like the kind that each one of us face in one way or another at different times, like the uneasiness of our uncertainty, the pains of our regret, the anxieties of our physical illnesses, the aches of our loneliness, the stings of separation, the emptiness of loss, the disquiet of doubt or jealousy or pride. And even carried forces that body in, that we see in the world that we can name even today in the news, as families mourn in Kenya, as refugees wait in Syria, as leaders stumble. The body of Jesus carried the pain of all of this into the tomb. And there it lay, all that is broken, wrapped up with all even that is whole. For his words echoed there too, as did the spirit of every person that he's forgiven and healed and shown mercy to, every soul that he's touched or taught or teased into faith, and every dream of justice and order and beauty that's ever been dreamt, and every cry for salvation and embrace of love, all of it carried into that little hole hewn out of a desert rock that they called the skull. It lay there through Saturday until the first day of the week. Then Mary came. Mary came to see and to finish the job of tending to the dead. She came to weep for all that had been lost in his death. You heard the story. The stone was gone. The body was gone. She went and shared the news, and the other followers came to see what was happening. But after they left, she remained, still looking, still wondering, still weeping. She wasn't just crying, you know, like we can do when we cry for something that we name. She was weeping, as we do when our grief is inconsolable and our fear is incontrollable. When we don't know what's happening or what to do, when we're overcome and overwhelmed. And as she stood there weeping, the angels appeared. And they asked her the question that is the very question of Easter, gently but directly, "Why are you weeping?" And then Jesus, too, mistaken for the gardener, asked the same question in a way that cut even closer to her soul. "Why are you weeping?" And it was there. It was with that question that we find Easter. For Easter is about more than the body. Easter is about the meeting. It is in those two words that were then spoken between the one who wept and the one who asked her why. "Mary," Jesus said, "Teacher, teacher," she replies. And in that instant, her weeping ends. In that instant, in this instant, her weeping turns to joy. And so on this Easter too, in this moment too, our weeping also ends and turns toward joy. On this day we do not weep. On this day we allow hope. On this day we see past the present. And that's the message. Today, this day, you need not weep. Oh, you can feel. You can know life and all of its swinging between pain and pleasure, but you need not weep over life. For today there is only wonder. And today there is only the beginning of joy. And today there is only future. No matter what you face in this moment, before this word, for an instant, your weeping is over. For just as the gardener said her name and she knew who he was, God speaks our names too. And as God speaks our names are written into a story that is older and larger and truer than we will ever understand. The powers that try to rule your life may fight back. But in your spirit, in your heart, and in your sense of who you are as a creature loved by God, you are already healed, you are already whole, you are already known by name. And so too, in the face of all that breaks and hurts and destroys what is good in all the world, we need not weep for a world that is broken. But instead, we may serve the love that mends this world and shows a better way. So if I knew each one of your names, the most intimate name that you bear, and if you'd give me the time, I'd go one by one through each of the pews and into the terrace, and I'd ask the Easter question of each one of you that is asked of each one of us by your name. Why do you weep? I'd ask you what in your life feels out of joint or out of control, or what frightens you in the world, or angers you or makes you sad. I'd ask you that. And then I'd invite you to rest for this moment. Perhaps in the vision of that angel pillar next to the stone. Perhaps in the echoes of the choir's Alleluia. Perhaps in the memory of the scriptures you've just heard read, I'd asked you to hear your name whispered in each one of those. I'd invite you to take Easter with you, not just into the rest of this day, but into whatever adventure or whatever challenge awaits you tomorrow. I'd invite you to see the tomb empty, to dry your tears, to know that all the forces of death around you are overcome, and to live through the things you live through as a person with hope, a person on the edge of joy, a person whose heart is open. And so I'd invite you, here in this Easter moment, to say a simple yes. God is that close. Why are you weeping? Amen.